Welcome to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660, your place for biblically informed conversation on issues that matter. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church located at 2020 Gibshoals Road in Greer and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. To find out more about our ministry and how you can make a tax-deductible donation, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. If you have a question or a comment on today's topic, call 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Now, here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday, February 21st edition of Calling for Truth. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling along with Dr. Paul Dean, and we're in for a very interesting broadcast today. We've had a theme going all week long, speaking about the subject of truth. This is called Calling for Truth, so that's quite fitting. But on Monday's broadcast, we talked about truth in general. We were trying to answer the question, what is truth? And talked a lot about the Truth Project, the latest work put out by Focus on the Family. Del Tackett is the host of that 12-week DVD series. And it's basically a Christian worldview course. And so the first lesson in that course is about veritology, the study of truth. And so we talked about what is truth on Monday's broadcast. We came to the conclusion with some help from Robbie Zachariah and Oz Guinness and R.C. Sproul that truth is reality as God defines it. And that was just a little working definition that we had. On Tuesday's broadcast, then, we looked at telling the truth about the truth and using the truth in witnessing. On Wednesday's broadcast, we talked about telling the truth to children. We did a program on child evangelism and how to convey the truth to children. And today, on today's broadcast, we're going to close out our little mini-series here this week on truth by having a conversation with Nancy Piercy. Nancy is the author of the book Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity. It's an excellent book. The foreword is written by Philip E. Johnson, and it's become really a standard in Christian worldview. It is just an excellent work, 400-plus pages in the book there, so it's very substantial in its content. And so Nancy is going to be joining us here on the broadcast in just a few moments. Sounds like going to be a great conversation, huh, Paul?
Well, I'm looking forward to it. I've had her book for a long, long time. And, of course, when we talk about these issues, Christian worldview, and, you know, the fact that the Bible gives us a comprehensive view of all of reality and how a lot of Christians just, whatever the reason, haven't figured that out yet. And we talk about being salt and light in this world, and Nancy Piercy is certainly one of those who has helped us in this regard, and we're so thankful. So, you know, when we get into this, I'm just interested to hear her in person talk about some of these things. Some of the questions you put on your blog, Kevin, I think, are the questions that we want to, you know, put in front of people and just answer yes. You know, does Christianity have a legitimate role to play in the public realm of politics, business, law, education? Well, absolutely. The secularists try to push Christianity out of the way. They try to push the Christian philosophy or worldview to the edges. You know, Christianity is becoming increasingly marginalized. And yet, when we come to a book like Total Truth, we see that Nancy Piercy, you know, takes the secularists to task in that regard. And she does talk about the Christian worldview and how that we have a biblically informed perspective on all of reality. Mm-hmm. And, of course, if we have a biblically informed perspective on all of reality, then we've got to bring that to bear in every sphere in which we find ourselves for the glory of God and the sake of souls.
That's right. Why don't we get right to the discussion today, and we'll bring Nancy into the program. Nancy, welcome into the Calling for Truth radio program today.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Nancy, you've got a long resume here, but let me just tell our listeners that you are working with the Francis A. Schaeffer Scholar of World Journalism Institute, and I noted that your book is actually used as a curriculum for the Worldview course there. I think that I also understand that you have a new position as well, something more to add to the resume there. Would you like to explain that to us really quickly?
And just before you get to that, persnickety or whatever, but she is the Francis A. Schaeffer Scholar at the World Journalism Institute. Go right ahead.
Well, you both are right, but actually I've moved on.
Okay.
Instead of adding to the resume, this replaces that. I'm no longer with World Journalism Institute, which was an excellent program, but I am now, my position is actually called Scholar of Worldview Studies, and that's at Philadelphia Biblical University.
Oh.
So that's what I'm doing now, and then the good thing about it is that it gives me opportunity to research. It's a research position.
Mm.
So in addition to doing some teaching, I'm also having the opportunity to continue doing research and writing on Christian worldview.
Wow.
So in a sense, my big project right now is writing the follow-up to Total Truth.
Mm.
Take some of those same themes of the importance of a Christian worldview and expand it further.
Nancy, we're gonna attempt the impossible here today. We're gonna attempt to have you summarize your book to our listening audience, and we want to encourage our listeners to call in as well. Let me give you that number once again. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. So I want to encourage them to call. But while we're waiting for calls along this subject, would you mind that your book is broken up into four segments? The first segment basically says, what's in a worldview? I know that we're asking a lot here, but would you summarize for us what people would find in that opening segment of your book?
Yes, it really addresses what Paul said a few minutes ago when he said, secularists are pushing Christianity out of the public arena. And my goal is to help people analyze what strategy are they using to push Christianity out. If we can not recognize the strategy, we can counter it better.
Mm.
And the main strategy they use is in the very definition of truth, which is why your program is so appropriate. The definition of truth has changed. People used to think truth had to do not only with science and what we can know empirically through the scientific method, but that truth also encompassed moral reasoning. You can have true or false views of morality. You can have true or false views of religion and theology. But in our day, truth has been split in half. People no longer think you can have truth in anything beyond science. You can't have truth in an objective sense when you talk about religion and morality. And this has infected even Christians, and that's why we need to be aware of it. We tend to absorb these non-Christian worldviews without realizing it. And I want to give you an example that I just clipped a few days ago out of the news. This was an ABC News article on what they called young evangelicals.
Mm.
Young evangelicals had gathered in New York City for a concert, and so the reporters went in and interviewed several of them to find out what their political views were. And some of them said that they still put abortion at the top of their list of issues because they were against abortion. But some of the same people also said that they were going to vote for Barack Obama.
Right.
And so the reporters pressed this issue because they said, isn't there a bit of a contradiction here then? Let me give you a quote. When asked if they were bothered that Obama is pro-choice, one young evangelical responded, maybe a little bit, but it's all personal preference.
And he
kept going. I mean, you can't really pass judgment on someone because that's their belief. So what's the underlying assumption here? Here's a Christian, someone who identifies him or herself as an evangelical, and they're saying that when it comes to moral issues, it's all personal preference, and we can't judge anyone. Not even someone. The irony here is we're not talking about someone's personal position. We're talking about someone who's going to be president and is going to lay down the law for the entire nation.
Yeah.
So it goes even beyond personal beliefs. But the point is, look how this Christian has given in to that split view of truth that says, okay, perhaps in science we can have objective truth. But when we move over here into the realm of morality and religion, We can't have personal, we cannot have objective truth. All we have is personal preference.
Nancy, I appreciate the illustration that you've just given there. It is interesting. I was just in a conversation with a couple of elders earlier today, and they were giving me the exact same example in the lives of evangelicals that they know personally. In other words, it didn't have anything to do with the story you shared, but they were sharing with me that they were just talking with some young Christians who are voting for Barack Obama. And the issue of abortion was raised, and their response was, well, you know, President Bush hasn't done anything about it. You know, this is a choice issue, et cetera. And it was really devastating in a sense in terms of, or disappointing, I guess, in terms of where we ought to be as Christians, that these moral issues can somehow be compartmentalized. Let me ask you this. We live in a culture, we talk a lot about the postmodern culture in which we find ourselves, this hyper-relativistic culture. Of course, we can talk at the same time about naturalism being a prevailing worldview in our culture, and we tend to relegate that to modernism. Do you find that when you're talking about these things, are we seeing you know, people totally committed to this naturalistic worldview? Is this where this is coming from? Or is it a total commitment to postmodernism, or is there some sort of an amalgam here? There's a naturalistic worldview when it comes to these issues, but there's a postmodern worldview when it comes to other issues. Do we see them sort of hitting head-on and merging, as it were?
Yeah, that's exactly it. We see both of them, but they come from the same source. And there is a Christian philosopher named Dallas Willard, mm-hmm. who's written on this very well. His specialty is ethics. And he says, the reason we still have postmodernism when it comes to ethics and morality and religion is because we have modernism when it comes to science.
Mm.
See, when people accept naturalism, what they are saying is the only thing that exists is nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The natural cause and effect explains everything. Well, then what do you do with things like religion?
Right.
What you do with things like ethics, things that you can't put under a microscope and actually see, those are relegated then to the realm of emotion and preference. And you feel this way about it, and I feel that way about it. And that's, I think this is the key that we need to understand, is this split mindset. It's that people aren't really, you know, we're not really going into postmodern culture.
Right.
We're really stuck at this point where we have a split mindset. Let me give you an example. This was another example from young people. Our young people are caught in it perhaps even more than the older generation. And there was an apologist who lives out in Southern California. His name is Brett Kunkel.
Mm-hmm.
And he decided to test a high school youth group. And he explained the difference between objective truth, true for everyone everywhere, no matter what you think, and subjective truth. And he gave them some examples like, you know, that guy's shirt is blue. Okay, that's objective. Blue is the coolest color. Okay, that's preference. That's subjective. And then after giving them several examples, he gave them the statement, God exists. 75% of the students said, that's subjective.
Hmm.
Wow.
And then he went on. He said, premarital sex is wrong. All but one of the students said that was subjective.
Hmm.
And this was a typical church youth group.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, what we're seeing here is they understand objective truth. Yeah, that's in science. But because science is seen as the only objective truth, that means everything else has become subjective, and even our young people have been drawn into that.
I tell you, it's kind of interesting. You know, we know that postmodernism, in one sense, is a reaction to modernism. You know, science doesn't have the answers to ultimate questions like where do I come from, why am I here, what happens when I die, etc. And so now in postmodernism we have the notion that truth is relative. We create our own reality, and it kind of reminds me of something that Francis Schaeffer dealt with in one of his books, and forgive me, I cannot remember the name of the book, you probably can, but he talked about people coming to the realization that if they are pure naturalists, that there is really no meaning in life, and so they try to live as if there is meaning, but
by finding meaning in whatever it is that, to put it in the vernacular, whatever it is that floats their boat, whether it be money, power, sex, whatever the case may be. So, again, you still have this split thinking that you are talking about in your book.
Francis Schaeffer was exactly the person who helped introduce this to a wide evangelical audience. He helped them to understand the split view of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And he used the image of two stories in a building. He said, in a sense, we have the lowest story. That's where we have facts and reasons and science. But because the lowest story has not given people then a basis for meaning, for morality, for religion and theology, these things have been thrown up into an upper story where they're not seen as grounded in truth anymore. They're seen as a matter of your personal experience, your personal preference, and so on. And you're right. People may invest a lot of meaning and It may be very meaningful to them, but it's not regarded in the public sphere as truth. And this is where, to come back to where we started, this is why I said it's the strategy that secularists use to marginalize Christianity. Because if you try to bring a perspective into the public arena,
mm-hmm.
On any issue, take any issue, if you can trace it back in any way to a religious foundation, then it's simply swept out of the public sphere because, mm-hmm. because after all, we all know, quote unquote, we all know that religion is a matter of private preference.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't base public policy on people's private preference.
Yeah. You have a section in that first section that we're looking at, what's in a worldview, that says keeping religion in its place, and I imagine that spells it out even greater there. We have a couple phone calls with some questions for you, Nancy. If it's okay, we'll switch to that real quick and see what our callers would like to ask you today. Up first is Jason from Greer. Jason, welcome into the Calling for Truth radio program today.
Hey, thanks. Good to be on. I just wanted to say hello to Nancy Percy, who's one, author of one of my favorite books. I love Total Truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I go back and reread it probably every 6 months because the arguments and the points she makes are just fantastic. So I want to thank you for putting the book out. I'm really happy you're going to do a follow-up.
Oh, thank you. Yes, I'm enjoying it.
Yeah, it's fantastic. I kind of have a question of, there's a lot of resistance that I've noticed in the churches, at least in South Carolina and the South, of worldview training and apologetics because they don't see it. And I think very well-meaning Christian people, they just don't see it as relevant to their lives. They think that, okay, they believe, and that just gets a bit too intellectual for them, and that's just not a matter of faith. And so, especially like in discussing your book with some Christian friends of mine, it's been kind of difficult in getting them, passionate and excited about it. They just think it's something that's not going to reach people, that's going to help them in evangelism. How do you go about approaching that, and do you see that as a problem?
Oh, yes, I do. And it is partly cultural. There are places in the nation, like in the South, where there is still a larger dimension of cultural Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all you have to do is move to L.A. or New York City, and you've cured people of that.
No.
It's partly a regional thing, and that is when people, when people's friends and neighbors and their local society basically still accepts Christian morality, they don't see the need as much. For me, it was more my parents' generation. I can see in their lives that they did not see the need for a Christian worldview because the culture still largely accepted a Christian outlook on life, on morality, and so on. And so it was much easier to be just a Sunday Christian. One of the ways that I would deal with it, I think, is, first of all, deal with it in terms of discipleship. Don't use a lot of intellectual words because it doesn't have to be. We're just saying, if you were, what would Jesus think? how would Jesus think? What kind of a worldview would Jesus have? And if you're his disciple, you need to know what Jesus would think about business and science and politics and the arts and so on. It is simply discipleship of the mind. And that kind of demystifies it and makes it less intellectual sounding. The second thing I've noticed is a lot of people will get more concerned when they see their own kids having trouble. And we have to recognize that our children are much more vulnerable to non-Christian perspectives than we are because the culture is secularizing so rapidly that they're facing temptations and ideas and pressures that we never faced. In fact, sociologists are talking these days about what they call a global secular culture. And what they mean is there's a single culture that's starting to spread around the globe, and it's coming mostly from the major cities, New York City, London, Tokyo, places like that. And they're calling it, in fact, missionaries are recognizing this now. They're calling the urban culture is one of the greatest, the fastest growing people groups in the world today. And you can call it a people group because they share the same outlook, the same worldview. They tend to be well-educated, scientifically oriented, media savvy, technologically adept, and they look to the university as their ultimate authority. That they worship at the shrine of knowledge and expertise. And what missionaries are finding out is that if you want to bring the gospel to someone in New Delhi or Sao Paulo, you need the same approach that you would use in New York City. And this global urban culture is what's been spilling out into the countryside, into small places in South Carolina. And if you know, you probably know what I'm talking about. The small rural towns have almost no defense against the influx of the mass media, advertising, music, fashions, and ideas that are flowing out from the major urban centers. So that sociologists are starting to say, if you want to talk to your own kids these days, you've got to know what's happening in New York City.
Hmm.
There's a pastor in New York City, Tim Keller, pastor of a Redeemer Presbyterian Church.
Right.
You know this.
Mm-hmm.
And he's written on this some, and he says, and this is a good quote, keep this in mind, he says, it's the culture and values of the big cities that is being transmitted to the globe, to every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And in practical terms, he says, it means kids in Iowa or Mexico, or we can say South Carolina, are becoming more like young adults in L.A. or New York City than they are like adults in their own locales.
Hmm.
So if you want to be able to talk to your own kids, we need to know the worldview of this global urban culture.
Hmm.
And I think that helps motivate people. A lot of people who may not see that it's relevant for them because they've gotten through that age safely on their own, you know, the adults, they will recognize the need when they see what their kids are up against.
Hmm.
That will motivate them more.
Yeah.
Jason, does that help?
Oh, yeah, that was fantastic.
Excellent. Well, thank you, Jason, for joining the conversation today. We really appreciate it.
Well, it's certainly my pleasure.
Oh, okay. We've got Don is up next. Don in Pittsburgh. Go ahead, Don, with your question today.
Thanks, Kevin. I just want to make a couple observations. Number one, I think that if anyone in these well-educated, secular venues has any knowledge of the Bible, it's Matthew 7:1. Judge not lest you be judged.
Mm.
And so when we talk about morality or whatever, that's immediately what they will foist upon us without, of course, knowing the context of the verse or anything like that. And the second thing, I think, which you were talking about as far as truth is concerned, and the fact that they divide, for example, they make a distinction between scientific truth and spiritual truth is right on. For example, I hear reports, for example, on the radio or TV, a new scientific discovery that talks about this dinosaur bone that was discovered or whatever, millions, billions of years old, and, or some supposed evolutionary version of man. And it's just no question, no argument, fact. But yet, last year around this time, remember the controversy with the tomb, the ossuaries, and all that nonsense about Christ's bones being discovered or whatever.
Right.
And then they had a report on the radio talking about that and saying the Bible story, the biblical story, says that Christ died and rose again and went into heaven 3 days later. They didn't even get the facts of the Bible right.
Mm.
But, nobody questioned that. Nobody challenged that. And so they relegate science to truth, and they relegate Christianity to a fairy tale or a myth.
Mm-hmm. You're right, Don. Now, we're going to let Nancy respond to that, but we have to take a very quick commercial break first.
Sure.
So if that's okay, we're going to let you go, and then you can listen to her response offline. Thanks, Don. That music means we have to take a very quick commercial break. Our special guest today is Nancy Piercy. Nancy is the author of Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity. You still have time to join the conversation. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
Thanks for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. For more information about our ministry and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Hi, I'm Lena Neal, CEO of Piedmont Women's Center here in Greenville, and I want to tell you about a very special event coming to our community Thursday, February 28th. Focus on the Family's president and CEO, Jim Daly, will be coming for a one-time-only speaking engagement for the Ministry of Piedmont Women's Center. He's a special friend of the pro-life community, and I wanted to personally invite you to this banquet. Call about sponsorship today. Call Piedmont Women's Center at 244-1434. That's 244-1434.
In 1994, Southern Stone began as the first manufactured stone installer in the upstate. A family-owned business, now with two generations involved, their team has over 55 years of experience serving the Carolinas with both natural and manufactured stone, as well as many other related products and services. Allow Southern Stone to assist you in making your dream home a reality. Call toll-free 1-800-288-5587. That's 800-288-5587.
Have you ever wondered why you're in business rather than in ministry? Have you ever felt like the time that you spend at work conflicts with what you really could be doing for the Lord? Does your business even matter to God? And what about missions? How does that fit into the equation? At some point in time, these are questions that every Christian business person asks. Join Calling for Truth in Christian Talk 660 on March 15th as author and international business leader Mike Baer addresses these critical issues of seamless integration of business as a mission. It's a half-day seminar especially for Christian businessmen and women like you. Spend the morning learning how to view business as a high and holy calling, how to discover God's kingdom purpose for your business, and how to connect it to what He's doing right here in the upstate and around the world. If you've ever wondered if your business could make a difference for the glory of God, then this meeting is for you. Mark your calendars for March 15th from 9 a.m. until 12 noon. For more information, call 444-4539 or log on to callingfortruth.org. 444-4539.
Welcome back to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. We appreciate you tuning in today. For more information about our ministry, the Biblical Counseling Center, and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment. We actually skipped over the first break because we're right in the thick of the conversation, which is exactly where we like to be. But we skipped over that one, so now we're in the second half of the broadcast. You still have time to call. That means a good 25 minutes or so to still call and ask your question of our special guest today, which is Nancy Piercy, who is the author of the book Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity. We started the discussion here today just talking about what's in a worldview and what do we mean by that and some latest articles that had come out or news stories and how that related to what we were talking about. And then we've taken some calls from a few guests as well. We want to continue that conversation and work through her book a little bit more here, but we've got the phone line is lit up again. Let's go back to the phone line. I think up first we have Bruce is up first. And so, Bruce, welcome into the program today.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Hey, Bruce.
Dr. Piercy, I've got a question in regard to swearing in court. Does your book deal with kind of that ethical dilemma that we as Christians get into in regard to swearing in court? I offer expert opinion in court in the realm of science, and I'm all the time sworn in to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, when actually what I'm swearing to is not to misrepresent it or lie. Can you address that and answer whether you deal with that issue in your book? Because I need help thinking through that.
Well, I don't exactly deal with that specific issue, but it does raise an interesting question, doesn't it? Because so many people have given up the notion of truth. And as one person quipped the other day, telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth means if I tell a lie, I'd better stick to it. And I think a lot of people, in a sense, have that view. I don't have the don't deal directly with the core issue, but I deal a lot with what we as Christians mean by truth, and how even even Christians have fuzzed up, got a fuzzy view of truth. Let me give you another example. This was something that you will recognize, I think. Josh McDowell, who we all know very well, has gone around in Christian not just Christian campuses, but secular campuses for many years now, talking about the truth in terms of how do we know Christianity is true. He's in apologetics. In fact, when I was first a Christian in college, Iowa State University, he came on campus, and I heard him for the first time. But he's noticed an interesting shift as he's spoken for these many decades on college campuses. And he says, in the past, up until about a decade ago, he said, I would make statements about Christianity. I'd say, the deity of Christ or the resurrection or the existence of God. And, of course, on a secular campus, you'd be heckled and people would raise questions and challenges. But the nature of the challenge went like this. I don't believe it. Prove it. How can you say a man was raised from the dead? Give me some evidence. He says, now it's changed. Now when I talk about the deity of Christ or the reliability of the scriptures, people heckle him or challenge him like this. What right do you have to say that? You're intolerant. You're a bigot. Who do you think you are? And what right do you have to judge anyone's moral life?
Uh-huh.
You see how it shifted?
Yeah, I used to be one of those people on the other end who was the heckler and saying, prove it. But the Lord converted me, praise God. And now I'm on the other side of that coin. But, it's sometimes, a question that I ponder sometimes is, I think people can actually express what is true to them, but still be inaccurate.
Yeah.
I mean, you can be factually inaccurate, but not be lying, and in your mind believe something's true.
Well, that's true. We have to be careful when we talk about truth. When we talk about absolute truth, we're not talking about being absolutist in our own mentality.
Uh-huh.
That's a big difference.
Yes.
It's like regarding the individual, but we're not individualist. That little IST at the end makes all the difference.
Yes, I see.
And so we acknowledge that we're not God, and we don't give absolute universal truth on our own. We are stuck in our own little perspective, our own little slot in time and history and culture, and we sometimes see things through the lens of our situation.
Yeah, I think you've hit that on the head, Nancy. The nature of the question, poses an ethical dilemma. If I'm swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, or nothing but the truth, but I'm fallible, what if I say something that's actually in error? Have I committed some sort of egregious sin against God? And I think the ethical dilemma is solved in what you've just said. We're going to tell the truth as far as we know it, but we don't know everything. We don't have exhaustive knowledge. We're fallible, and so to the degree that we know the truth, we're going to speak it.
Right, and this is, by the way, this is the argument for why we need divine revelation.
That's right.
When we talk about the larger truth, it's that we are fallen, we are fallible, we are limited. The postmodernists are right when they say the human mind on its own cannot know absolute, timeless, eternal, universal truth. Mm. They're right. Mm. But that's exactly why we need revelation.
Sorry,
in the normal day-to-day life, then, I mean, God is looking at your intentions, and he knows that you are limited. So as you talk about it being an ethical dilemma, whatever is not of faith is sin. But as long as you're doing it in good faith, I think you are doing what you can as a human being made in God's image.
Mm. And I think, too, Nancy, you just set forth another line of apologetic. I mean, it's one thing to present evidence, but at the same time, sometimes we enter into philosophical dialogue with folk, and you take the naturalist, for example, and he says there is no God. Well, on his worldview, he really can't say that. I mean, the question is, well, have you searched every square inch of the universe to determine, based on your worldview, empiricism, that there is no God? And the answer, of course, is no. So you can't really say that. And so then he might say, well, okay, well, you know, we can't know whether or not there is a God. Well, now, wait a minute. If you searched every square inch of the universe to know whether or not you can know whether or not there is a God. Bottom line is, we have on our worldview, we have a philosophical right, or a philosophical explanation for the fact that we don't know everything. We are finite, but the reason we know there is a God is because he has revealed himself to us. I don't have to know everything he does, and that makes sense on my worldview. So there's no philosophical contradiction there as there is on the naturalistic worldview, if that makes sense.
Yes. Excellent. Yeah. Now, that's an excellent point. The idea is that the naturalist, the empiricist, the rationalist, all of these secular isms, all in a sense, will attempt to replace divine revelation. They were all looking for something that would give them the absolute certainty, the universal truth that they, that Western civilization once had based on God's revelation. As people moved away from God's revelation, they tried to find something else that would give them that kind of universal and certain truth. And what you're pointing out is there isn't anything. You know, we are fallen, finite, fallible human beings, and there is no way that you and your eye can have what philosophers sometimes call God's eye view of things. We don't have a God's eye view because we're not transcendent. Only God can give us that. Mm. And that is why the watershed issue is revelation. Can we have knowledge from outside that will give us a basis for truth?
Mm.
The human mind doesn't, you know, is not capable of that. And that's why all of these secularisms are sort of running their course. And postmodernism is stepping in and becoming stronger because it's saying, yeah, the human mind is limited. And we have no absolute truth. Only Christianity really answers the need for an ultimate and universal timeless basis
Amen.
For truth.
Amen. Bruce, does that help out?
Yeah, I think it's helped out some. I still have the problem of swearing to tell the whole truth, and both sides are determined to only reveal as much of it as suits their side.
Mm.
So it just comes down to a heart choice, I guess, within each individual.
Yeah, and I think that raises another issue in your context. You're talking about how much information should you reveal based upon who you're representing, I guess, and that's a different issue altogether, isn't it?
Well, they don't let me control that.
Yeah.
I'm told not to answer that or just yes or no, those kind of things. It's all a very controlled circumstance once you reach a courtroom.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, thank you very much.
All right, Bruce, we appreciate the call.
Bye.
Hey, we have to run again, Nancy, to a very quick commercial break, but I wanted to make a couple points. First of all, I wanted to let people know who we're speaking with so that they're still able to call the conversation when we come back from the break. We're speaking with Nancy Piercy, who's the author of Total Truth, and she's also the editor-at-large for the Piercy Report, and she's the professor of worldview studies at Philadelphia Biblical University. And so I wanted to specifically highlight the idea of the Piercy Report that is put out. Nancy's the editor at large, but also her husband Rick participates in that quite a bit. You can read that report by simply going out to www.piercyreport.com. That's P-E-A-R-C-E-Y report.com, and then you can read all of the articles and find out more about this wonderful book, Total Truth. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to continue the conversation.
Thanks for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Boland on Christian Talk 660. For more information about our ministry and the resources we offer, log on to callingfortruth.org. You can hear Christian Worldview Today weekday mornings at 7.
Very, very true what you just said. They people have short-term memory.
Yeah, I just don't think they care about what we think until it's election cycle. And then they care only because it means their job. And if that's the only thing that really makes an impression, then that's where we need to attack the problem.
Christian Worldview Today with Dr. Tony Beam. Weekday mornings at 7 o'clock on Christian Talk 660.
Paul, anyone who knows you love pizza. Isaac, I do indeed, and whenever I'm out at the Woodruff Road area, I go to Stevie B's. It's the all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. Now listen,
This buffet goes all day long. They're open till 9 o'clock in the evening. They've got over 70 different kinds of pizza. 12 pizzas are out all the time. Listen, when you walk in, the folks are friendly. They'll make you a fresh pizza. They'll make you one at your request. I love it.
Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville.
When choosing auto insurance coverage, it's important to first consider choosing an auto insurance agency. Hi, I'm Isaac Feynman, and I chose Taylor's Insurance Agency. As independent agents, Taylor shops from several of the leading insurance companies to find the best coverage that fits your needs. Right now, receive a $5 gift card just for stopping by or calling for a free quote. Get set up with a low-down payment and a great monthly payment plan. Taylor's Insurance Agency, 2854B Wade Hampton Boulevard. Call 609-5550, 609-5550.
You'd be surprised at how many women are heartbroken in their marriages. It might be that you are one of these women. You may simply have some unbiblical expectations, or the issue may be deeper. Hi, this is Jane Johnson with the Providence Center for Biblical Counseling. Call us for encouragement. Call us for direction from God's Word. Call us, the Providence Center for Biblical Counseling, at 864-420-2688.
Welcome back to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. Providence Baptist Church and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship are dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. If you would like more information on our biblical counseling materials, log on to callingfortruth.org. Now here are the hosts of Calling for Truth, Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Welcome back into the last segment of Calling for Truth today. That means we're down to about 10 minutes. If you have a question or a comment that you want to make before the close of the broadcast, you'll be able to do that within the next 10 minutes only. Yeah, that number again is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We're speaking with author of the book Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity. You can get that out at crossway.com. That's www.crossway.com. And you can go out there and find out all the information about this book. And by the way, there is in the later copies of the book, the newer copies, there is a study guide included with it as well within the book. And so this would be a great resource for you to use in your Sunday school classes or in a small group Bible study, those types of things. So that would be a real help to you. Nancy, just before the break, I was mentioning that we're not going to be able, obviously, to get through all the content of the book, but I was hoping maybe we could leapfrog towards the close of the book a little bit to have you address two issues. One, in the third section, which is called How We Lost Our Minds, but in that section you have a subtitle or a chapter that is entitled, What's So Good About Evangelicalism? And so I wanted to get you to address that a little bit, and possibly also in the very last chapter or segment of the book, you write True Spirituality and Christian Worldview. In other words, what's next, you know, living this message out. Would you address those two things very quickly, please?
Yes, a lot of people do wonder, how did we get into this fix? How did Christians get to the point where we have been shoved out of the public square? Our faith has been very much privatized. It's become a sort of individualistic and emotional. It applies to our personal life, but we don't know how to bring it out into our professional life, into our public life, the way we think about politics and science and business and so on. And people say, how did we get there? And the answer, that was a question I wanted to ask, too. If we can get into the history of it and see how we've gotten this fixed, we can figure out better how we can move forward more effectively. And so I looked into the history of evangelicalism in America, and I saw that it had a good side and good news and bad news. The good news, of course, is that when we talk about evangelicalism, we're talking about the revivalism, especially of the first and second Great Awakenings. And they did a tremendous amount of good. A lot of people were drawn to the Lord. They did a lot of social activism. It is the main reason that America remains the most religious among all the industrialized nations. So it's a big part of who we are as Christians, especially living in America. But it also had some negative baggage, and that is that by reducing the conversion experience to an intense emotional conversion experience and hanging everything on that, it tended to redefine religion in terms of emotion and experience. And it tended to downplay doctrine and theology and the whole life of the mind in terms of relating to God with your mind, serving God with all your heart, soul, but also your mind. It tended to undermine that, and we tended to get churches that were more and more geared toward emotional expression and less toward understanding what their Christianity meant in terms of the issues of the day and in terms of answering the questions that secularists were raising and so on. So a lot of the problem that we face today comes right out of our own history, and I wanted to help people understand how our churches have become, so compartmentalized in their thinking. And our history explains that a lot. And in some ways, that leads right into your second question, which is, how can we change that? Well, we really do have to understand that part of loving God is loving God with all your mind, and that it truly is a matter, ultimately, a matter of submission to the Lord, that intellectual growth starts with spiritual growth. That when we have non-Christian thought patterns, that's the problem of sanctification. Sanctification isn't only about overcoming temptation in the sense of moral temptations. It also means overcoming the non-Christian worldview elements that have crept into our own minds. We've talked about several of them over the program. A view of truth itself is often a very secular view of truth.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to repent. You know, true Christian worldview starts with repentance. As we recognize the non-Christian, the intellectual idols, you know, the idols of our heart, the idols of our mind, how those have crept in and we've adopted non-Christian understandings of many aspects of life. We need to repent of those and, you know, submit our minds to the authority of Scripture and to the Lordship of Christ. Mm-hmm.
This can be so very subtle. I mean, in the American church, you know, you have strong Christians, believers, who have, without realizing it perhaps, who have adopted an American cultural view of money, the American dream, what it is that we're supposed to be doing as individuals. Fashion, for example, or what it is to be successful in life. It's so subtle. And so obviously we have to talk about those things. But you hit upon something interesting a moment ago, Nancy, and that is when you traced it back to the revivalism that flowed out of primarily the Second Great Awakening, I would call much of that Finneyism. We've kind of adopted, at least in the South, at least in conservative evangelical churches, our whole model in general of ministry is based on not only that method, but the theology behind that method. And it seems to me, then, if that is the case, that not only are we going to have to disciple the mind, as you said, from the standpoint of asking folk, what does Jesus think, and looking at our children, but will it not take, to some extent, a total restructuring of our theology and methodology with regard to even just the issue of conversion?
Even conversion. Mm-hmm. I agree with you. Sometimes a contrast helps. In the more liturgical churches, conversion was seen as a matter of education.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you had to know your scripture. You had to know the Ten Commandments. You had to know the basic creeds, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. You had to be able to give a credible account of what Christianity teaches and that you really believed it. You accepted it as true. Before you were accepted into the church, you had to do a lot of homework. And the idea was that Christianity speaks to the whole person, including the mind. And if you don't understand what you're doing, you cannot make a valid conversion. It won't stick. And I think that's still true today. We have a lot of our outreach and a lot of our work with the youth tends to be very experientially based. When we sense that we need something more, the typical church, like, say, with their youth group, the typical church will go for some program that has an intense emotional component that will grab kids on an emotional level. We don't tend to think of, I think we need to teach our kids apologetics.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's, But in fact, that's what we do. Let me make it personal. This is what happened to me when I grew up. I was going through secular high schools and so on and being inundated with secular thought. My own church was not giving me any tools to deal with it. And when I was halfway through high school, I left the faith. And for me, it was a very conscious decision. Mm. I wasn't, you know, wanting to party more. It wasn't a moral rebellion. It was that I began having questions about whether Christianity was really true.
Right.
I didn't have any Christian friends. They all believed other things, and I looked at why do I believe what I believe?
Mm-hmm.
Well, mostly my family background. And I realized that wasn't a good enough reason to believe something because my friends believed what they believed
mm-hmm.
because of their family background.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so obviously that wasn't a decent reason, and I needed to set aside my faith and really look at the options in the marketplace of ideas, the other religions and philosophies that were out there, and see if I could really decide which one was true. And this was a major step, I suppose, for a 16-year-old. But I don't think it was that unusual. I think that a lot of kids are asking questions at that age.
Yes.
How do I know that this is really true? And they're not looking for, just an emotional experience. They want answers.
Right.
Now, Nancy, we showed the Truth Project last night. I've been talking a lot about that. And that video series echoes a lot of the things that you say in your book. Well, we had a guest come in last night and view the series with us, at least the one that we showed last night, about 50 to 55 minutes, this particular DVD. And it was on anthropology. What does the Bible say about man? Who is man compared to what the world says about man? And the fellow said on the way going out the door at nighttime, just to back up what you're saying is so necessary in our churches, he said, I have learned more here tonight in this 1 hour than I have learned at my church in the past year. Now, that's a sad commentary. I'm not saying that because it happened to be at our church, because it wasn't even our teaching. You know, we showed the DVD. But that's what's so necessary is this idea of discipleship, of opening up the Word of God and telling people what it has to say so that they can have the confidence to stand upon this in the marketplace, in their workplace, in the bilo, you know, at the store or wherever, to speak the truth and speak the truth in love. Nancy, our time is gone. Unfortunately, we could talk with you for another week easily. But thank you very much for taking time out of your schedule to be with us on the program today. We highly recommend your book. Any parting thought before you go today?
Well, I really appreciate what you're saying. I think that giving people reasons for their faith is one of the best things we can do, especially for young people, and it has to happen before they go off to college.
Mm-hmm.
We have this terrible, tragic stereotype of kids going off to college and losing their faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christians are having larger families than non-Christians, but that's precisely why the issue becomes, can we keep them?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The secular world is becoming more and more aggressive because they're not having the kids, so they have to get them when they come to school.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so if we want to keep our kids, we've got to give them a lot more ammunition. They need to be much better equipped today than ever in the past. And it's a matter of loving them enough. You know, that's what our main motivation should be, not to be intellectual, like the one caller said, not to impress people, but out of love. We have to love people enough to be willing to search out the answers to their questions.
Well, Nancy, thank you. We appreciate it, and hopefully we'll talk with you again sometime in the future.
Well, thank you very much.
All right.
I enjoyed it.
All right. We have too. Well, that's it. Nancy Piercy, Total Truth. You can find more information about her, the book, and the Piercy Report and some of the other things that we've talked about on our website, callingfortruth.org. Remember, we'll be back tomorrow to talk more about the truth as it is in Jesus.
Thanks again for tuning in to Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660. To contact us for more information about our ministry, the resources that we have to offer, or to make a tax-deductible donation to our ministry, call 864-420-2688 or visit us online at callingfortruth.org. Calling for Truth is an outreach ministry of Providence Baptist Church and Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. If you have enjoyed today's program, be sure to join us each weekday at 1 o'clock for Calling for Truth with Dr. Paul Dean and Pastor Kevin Bowling on Christian Talk 660 WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel.